Isaiah chapter 11, and the Bible reads, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall his judge he judge the poor, and reprove with equity of the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth and the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And a suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim, but they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite in the seven streams, and make men go over dryshod. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt." Let's pray. Lord, thank you, Lord, for this day and your blessings, and thank you, Lord, for the church and everyone in it, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for everyone that went out soul winning today and all the souls were saved, Lord. And I pray just bless Pastor Shelley and fill him with the Holy Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's look at verse number 1 where the Bible read. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither approve after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." Now in Isaiah chapter number 11, we see a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the title of my sermon this evening is The Spirit of Wisdom. The Spirit of Wisdom. Now I had preached a sermon in Oklahoma City where I had titled it The Seven Spirits of God. And throughout that series, I really wanted to preach seven different sermons. I want to preach on all seven spirits, what I believe the Bible teaches. But you say, where are you coming up with seven spirits? Well, keep your finger here and go to Revelation chapter 5 quickly. Revelation chapter number 5, we will see a phrase mentioned in the Bible about the Lord Jesus Christ having seven spirits. Look at verse number 6 in your Bible. It says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." So according to the Bible, in Revelation chapter number 5, and in other places, it mentions the seven spirits of God. And it specifically mentions the fact that Jesus Christ has those, that's the seven eyes. Now, if you go back and you listen to my first sermon, I explain in more detail why I believe the seven spirits of God are found in Isaiah chapter number 11. But if you look in Zechariah, it mentions the seven eyes and it calls him the branch. And then when we look back, go back to Isaiah chapter number 11, and you look at verse 1, it notifies that Jesus Christ is the branch. Now, what is a branch? Why is he saying branch? What does that mean? Well, if you just look at a tree, okay, there's things come off of it called branches. Now, the Bible often uses this language to denote lineage, to denote the fact of where your family tree came from, in a sense, okay? So you are a branch of your parents. And you know what? Your parents are a branch of your grandparents. And your grandparents are a branch of your great-grandparents. And the Bible's telling us where the Messiah is going to come from. He is going to be a stem from Jesse. Or he's going to be, hey, a branch off of David, okay? Now, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not just a branch. He's the root and the offspring of David. So he's also the root of that tree, and he's also a branch off of that tree. But we see clearly, when it's talking verse number 1, it's talking about someone coming, and they're going to come from the lineage of Jesse. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ comes from David specifically, because in Matthew chapter number 1, if you just start reading the very beginning of the New Testament, it gives you the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It tells us where he comes from, okay? Now, if we look at verse number 2, though, it says something interesting. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Who's that talking about? It's talking about Christ. It's talking about Jesus Christ. And if you look at the rest of this verse, you notice seven different things. You notice the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel, might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. That's seven if you were counting. And I believe that the Bible teaches that the seven spirits could be identified here in this verse specifically, okay? Now, what I want to do is I want to kind of preach a sermon on each one of these aspects. What is the Spirit of the Lord? What is the Spirit of wisdom? Well, if you want to learn about the Spirit of the Lord, you got to go reference my first sermon. But I'll give you the highlights, okay? Whenever you study the Spirit of the Lord, you see it majorly coming upon people in the book of Judges, okay, and in the First Kings and stuff. And it's usually coming upon a judge when he's going out to do battle, or the kings. And we see it comes upon Saul, King Saul. It also comes upon David. So the major people that comes upon, Samson, Saul, David. There's other mentions throughout the Bible. But I had identified three different aspects of the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord, when it comes upon you, it causes you to go to the battle. It causes you to go out and to fight. Additionally, when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon someone, they're going to have victory in that battle. So they're not going to go out and fail. They're going to go out and they're going to win. They're going to win the victory. They're going to have the victory through the Spirit of the Lord. And thirdly, you're going to speak the words of God when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you. Now, interestingly enough, if you follow the timeline of King Saul to King David, there's this interesting handoff because King Saul has the Spirit of the Lord upon him. But then as soon as David is anointed with oil, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul. And then it comes upon David. And if you study the rest of Saul's life, you know what he doesn't do anymore? Go out to the battle, have any victory, and he doesn't speak the words of God. In fact, he's saying, oh man, God's not talking to me anymore. So then he goes and visits a witch, and the witch has to conjure up a spirit for him, Samuel. And Samuel's like, hey, tomorrow you're going to be with me, buddy. It's a bad way to, that's, you know, a nice way to say you're going to die. A nice way to say you're dead, buddy. It's over. And we see what he do. He goes out to the battle and fails and dies. All right, but what does David do? Well, after he gets anointed, he goes out and defeats Goliath. He goes out to the battle, he has the victory, and he preaches God's words. I mean, David is one of the most powerful people in the Bible, one of the people that God uses most to speak his words. And the Spirit of the Lord rested heavily on David, and David is one of the strongest pictures of Jesus Christ himself. But let's get into the Spirit of wisdom. I just wanted to give you a little bit of taste, just kind of so you have a good introduction of where we're coming from. But the Spirit of wisdom, what is that? Well, go if you would to Proverbs chapter number 2. Proverbs chapter number 2 in your Bible. And I think Proverbs is obviously going to be one of the best places to learn about the Spirit of wisdom because Proverbs is filled with wisdom. And you know who wrote Proverbs? Solomon, right? Yeah, Solomon. And Solomon was considered very wise. We'll even look at that here in a minute. But when it comes to the words knowledge understanding, and wisdom, there is a strong connection between these words. And in fact, I believe there's a lot of overlap between these words, but I do also believe there's distinction among these words. And if I were to try and think of how do I get from, you know, knowledge and all these places, how do I get to wisdom? I don't think wisdom is where you start. In fact, when you study these spirits, you probably start with the fear of the Lord, but I'm not going to get there yet. But knowledge is where you just get information. Knowledge is just information. In the midst of the garden, there was the knowledge of good and of evil. And you know what? Not all knowledge is good knowledge. There's things that I don't want to know. There's things that I don't want to learn about, okay? But knowledge in and of itself is just information. And you know what? It's good to have a lot of information. It's good to be knowledgeable. It's good to know things. We shouldn't be stupid and ignorant and foolish and simple. We should not be like that. We need to have and acquire a lot of knowledge. But once you get that knowledge, the next step would be understanding that knowledge. You know, there's people, they can just recite things and repeat things, but they have no idea what they're saying. It's called false prophets. False prophets can get up and they can quote Bible verses and they have no idea what they mean. Then they come up with analogies like pianos falling on your head is salvation, okay? Then it manifests you don't understand what the Bible teaches, okay? So understanding comes from after you get all that knowledge, you know what that knowledge means. You have some level of understanding. Now, once you have knowledge and you have a lot of understanding, then you can be esteemed wise. That's where the wisdom comes into play. So look at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. The Bible says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Notice that when he speaks with wisdom, there's two things that come with it: knowledge and understanding. Because if you don't have any knowledge, you're not going to be esteemed wise. And if you have a lot of knowledge, but you don't understand it, you're not going to be esteemed wise. In order to be wise, you must have knowledge and you must understand that knowledge. And we see when God gives wisdom, it's because he has a lot of knowledge and he has understanding with it. But let's get an example. I want to give you a practical example of how we delineate these. Look at verse 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. So let's stop for a moment. What the Bible has just done is it has given us knowledge. Now we already know, that anything the Bible tells us is already good knowledge, okay? But in and of itself, verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, okay? Even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, the Bible's telling you that you should not be around women that flatter you, that she's a bad person, that's information that you're getting, okay? So let's keep reading. Let's understand what understanding means now. It says in verse 17, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God, for her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. So knowledge is saying, it's bad to be around a woman that'll flatter me. But understanding is when you realize why. Why do I not want to hang out with this woman? Well, it clearly says in verse 18, for her house inclineth unto death, her paths unto the dead. So the knowledge is, don't hang out with this woman. The understanding is why I don't hang out with her, because it leads to death. And you know what the wisdom is? The wisdom is when you apply it in your life. The wisdom when you say, okay, I understand. I know that she's bad. I understand why she's bad. So therefore, I'm going to make decisions to avoid her. That's where wisdom comes into play. Because just because you know it and you understand it, if you still do it, it's like, well, that's a really foolish thing to do. That was a really stupid thing to do. So wisdom comes into applying this into your life. And in fact, there's still a lot of overlap, because if you do something at work, maybe your boss gives you instruction, you understand it, and then you still fail. He'd be like, did you not understand what I said? Isn't that you the first question you say? Or you say, hey, kids, don't touch that, it's hot, and then they touch it. And it's like, did you not understand what I was trying to tell you? So there's still some overlap, but we see once you have the understanding, it can give you the wisdom to be applied into your life. So what do we have? We have a flattering woman, and once you see that, you say, I need to flee fornication, and you need to avoid her at all costs. So the wise person will take this knowledge, they'll understand it, and then they'll apply it into their lives. And that's the spirit of wisdom. The spirit of wisdom is when you're applying the knowledge and understanding that you have in your life. When you realize, okay, hey, it's my job to be a soul winner, and the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The guy that applies that wisdom, I need to go out and preach the gospel, because if I don't, people are going to go to hell. The person that does that, he's wise. You know who's not wise? The guy that says, well, our goals go soul winning, okay, and I understand if I don't, people are going to go to hell, I'm still going to go watch TV. Not a wise person. The wise person says, you know what? I know that, and I understand it. Therefore, I'm going to do it. That's the spirit of wisdom. And you know what? We need to have this in our lives with the Bible. We need to not just know it. We need not just understand it. We need to do it. We need to be people that do the word of God. Now, there's 2 points that I have for this sermon. What is wisdom going to do in your life? Why should I apply the knowledge and understanding that I have? Well, look at chapter 4. Just flip over a couple chapters and look at verse number 5. It's going to tell us the 2 benefits of having the spirit of wisdom, of being wise. Look at verse 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. So in this portion of scripture, it's emphasizing, you know what you really need to be trying to do, young men? Get wisdom. You know what we all should be trying to do? Getting wisdom. Getting understanding. It's the principal thing. We should be constantly trying to get more knowledge of God's word and understand it more so then we can have the wisdom to live our lives, to be wise people, so that they don't look at the church and say, man, these are a bunch of foolish idiots making the same mistakes we are. No, they're taking the Bible, they know it, and they understand it, and they're applying it in their lives. They're different. There's a difference between the clean and the unclean, the holy and the profane. God's people and the world. We should be able to be noticeably different, okay? Now, what does it say here? What's the 2 points? Verse 6, she shall preserve thee. Wisdom will preserve your life. Wisdom will give you length of days. Why? Well, if you just go hang out with that flattering woman, she's going to lead you straight to death. If you're just a foolish idiot, you're going to kill yourself. You're going to destroy your life. You're going to destroy all kinds of different things. For the wages of sin is death. The guy that avoids sin in his life, the guy that avoids all the things the Bible warns about, he's going to literally live longer. The guy that honors his father and his mother, his days are going to be long on the earth. It's a promise of God. And it's wisdom to actually do that. It's wisdom to actually honor thy father and thy mother, to do what the Bible says. But look at verse 8, another benefit. Exalt her, she shall promote thee. You know what wisdom does? It gives you promotion. You can be promoted in every area of your life. Say, I want to be promoted at work. Well, be wise. What does the wise guy do at work? Well, he knows everything about the job. He understands everything about the job, and he applies it into his job. He applies the stuff that he's doing, and they're going to say, wow, this guy's really wise. He's great at his job. He's the best at his job. Let's make him the manager. Let's put him in charge. Let's make him the lead technician. Let's make him the one that's over all the projects. Because he's so wise concerning this task. And you see, all the great men of the Bible, they constantly are getting promoted. You know, let's just constantly promote Joseph. I mean, this guy gets so promoted, he gets to the point where he's the ruler of all the lands. And you know, Egypt, basically all the nations are coming unto Egypt and borrowing from them and becoming servants to Egypt. And Joseph's over everything. Why? Because he was wise. He took God's word, he applied it in his life, he understood it, and he did it. Oh, Potiphar's wife is coming in. The woman that's coming in and she's flattering him. Hey, lie with me. What does he do? He avoids her. And you know what he does? He gets preserved and he gets promoted. What would happen if he had lied with her? Well, eventually he would have gotten caught and he'd have been killed for being an adulterer, for being a wicked person. God would have not preserved him. God would have not promoted him. And that's literally wisdom. Now let's go to a guy that's considered the wisest person in the Bible. Okay, go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. The Bible says, you know how we get wisdom? The Bible says in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Wisdom comes from this book. So if we have the words of Christ dwelling in us richly, we can be wise. When you don't know any of the Bible, you are a fool. You are an idiot. I've never met someone that's wise that doesn't know anything in this book. You know, the wisest people on the planet are the ones that know this book really well. They really know it, and they understand it, and they do it. Those are the people that are like, that guy is wise. Now look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtly to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So according to the Bible, the book of Proverbs is written to give you wisdom. It's telling you, hey, these proverbs are wise. Attain unto the wise counsel of the book of Proverbs. And notice, he also says that we should attend to the words of the wise. So you should find someone that knows stuff, that understands it, and is applying it, and listen to their words. So let's go, if we would, to 1 Kings chapter 3. Who was this person? How about Solomon? Let's go and just learn from this guy. This guy sounds like a good guy. He must have the spirit of wisdom. Where do we get this? From God. And where do we get the words of God? From God. You want to get wisdom? It all comes from God. And that's how we get the spirit of wisdom. Now look at 1 Kings chapter number 3, verse 5. It says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. Now, wouldn't that be cool? Don't you want God to just come down from heaven and just say, ask? What do you want? What are you looking for? A lot of people be like, ooh, new house, new shoes, vacation. What does Solomon ask for? Well, he asks for wisdom, does he not? Look at verse 9. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. The Bible says Solomon is the wisest man to ever live. This is obviously with the exception of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ literally is wisdom, okay? Why? Because the words of God are wisdom, and Jesus Christ is the word of God, all right? So we all understand that Jesus Christ is literally wisdom. That's why Proverbs chapter 8, we'll get there, but it's all about wisdom. Then it draws a connection to how it's like, oh, I was with God the Father in the beginning. Hey, it all talks about how wisdom was with God. And it's not specifically just wisdom. It's Jesus Christ is who we understand that is. But we see Solomon, he's the wisest guy to ever live. Period. Solomon. Now look at verse 23. Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is the dead and my son living. What's happening? Well, immediately after Solomon has this, he's tested. He's tried. There's two harlots. They come unto him and they say, hey, this one lady, she overlaid her child and it died in the night. And she stole my baby in the morning. So when I rose, I didn't have it. And there's this dispute. There's two harlots. They both say the baby's theirs. Who's telling the truth? We can't know. And out of the mouth of one witness, you know, we don't really have anything to go on. It's just woman against woman. But Solomon is a wise person because he just asked God for wisdom. He just said, hey, you're going to be wiser than anybody. So he knows how to deal with the situation. He says in verse 24, and the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged. And they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Now, what just happened? Well, because of Solomon's words, he's going to be promoted. And this is why. Just because you hold a particular office does not mean that people have embraced you. Okay? And even though Solomon was on the throne at age 18, okay, mind you, that does not mean all the people are going to really respond to his rule. They're going to obey him. They're going to do the things that he says. And in fact, with his son, 10 tribes are going to rebel and leave. And so it's always an option for people to leave. You say, hey, could people leave this church if they wanted to? Yeah. It's like just because you get in a position of authority doesn't mean everybody's just going to obey or everybody's going to have respect for you or everybody's going to do things the way that you say them. So we see it's important to be established. What does established mean? It means it's not going to change. It's set up. It's been made to where it's going to last. And we see when he provides this kind of wisdom, they say, whoa, you know, this guy is the real deal. This guy is the guy that we're going to leave in charge. We're going to follow after him. Solomon's here. He's obviously gotten wisdom from God. You know what that's going to do? It's going to give him promotion in his kingdom. And not only that, it's going to preserve him. It's going to preserve his life. He even preserved life, did he not? We have this baby. We don't know whose it is. We don't know who the mother is, really. But through his wisdom, he preserves and returns the child back unto his mother. Now go to chapter number 10. Chapter number 10. We see that Solomon had the spirit of wisdom through God, and through that spirit, he's able to preserve life, and he's able to have promotion. And we see why, through Solomon's wisdom, okay, he becomes so wise that all the other nations in the world come and bring him gifts. Now, is that going to happen? Is that just going to happen because you're the king of Israel, the king of Judah, you're the king over the children of Israel? No. Why was everybody just coming and just giving gifts unto him? Because he was so wise. When they hear of this judgment, they say, let's go and be buddies with him. Let's go hear him talk. Let's go be friends unto him. Let's go learn from him. That's where the promotion came from. And look, just because he's in that position doesn't mean he's going to get the promotion. He got the promotion from his wisdom, my friend. He got the promotion from being wise. And if you want to succeed in any area of your life, it's going to come through having wisdom. It's not going to come through, you know, obviously the world gets by cheating and stealing and lying and backstabbing people and doing all this. But if you as a Christian want to succeed, it's going to have to come through wisdom, the spirit of wisdom. God's not going to bless you by backstabbing and lying and cheating and doing that which is wicked. Now look at verse number 4. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendants of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Isn't that an amazing phrase? She's just flabbergasted. She's blown away. She has no more breath. This guy is so wise. And we see that's why she comes and she brings the gifts. She brings all the goods. She brings the present unto Solomon. She says, you know what? I heard how great you were, but then when I saw it, it was even better. It was way more than I ever had expected. And the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom coming upon a person is going to blow people away. The wisdom of God has power. Now go, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 12. We see that literally a woman comes and sees the wisdom of Solomon. She's blown away. But you know what? There was somebody that was better than Solomon. The Spirit of wisdom came upon him. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. You know what Jesus was saying? I'm wiser than Solomon. There's your proof. Even though Solomon's the wisest man, Jesus is still wiser. He literally is wisdom, okay? And we see the wisdom of Jesus Christ is supposed to be something that's in awe. And we see Solomon was so wise that people were literally coming from across the planet just to hear his wisdom, and they were blown away. There was no more spirit left in her. That tells me we have a lot of room to grow in wisdom, okay? I mean, when the things that just come out of your mouth are blowing people away, they can't even believe the wisdom. And we're not just talking about a mean man. You say, what's a mean man? Average. Just your average Joe Blow. We're talking about chief rulers, chief princes, people of great nobility, of great wisdom themselves. And we see the words of God far surpass anything man can do. This is the ultimate wisdom. This is where we should study. This is where we should learn. We should know the Bible. We need to understand the Bible. That's how you're going to get wisdom. It's not going to some Bible college somewhere. It's not learning man's wisdom. It's learning the wisdom that comes down from God through his word, the word of Jesus Christ, okay? Go, if you would, to Luke chapter number 20. And we see Jesus had the same effect as Solomon. What happens when Solomon's wisdom is shown? People are blown away. They don't even know what to say. They can't even speak anymore. You know, we see even with Jesus Christ, they said, never man spake like this man. They go to arrest him, and just for his words, they're like, I've never even heard words like that before. This guy's so incredible. But look at Luke chapter 20, verse 34. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. And after they durst not ask him any question at all, they're blown away. They're trying to trick him and trying to trap him. They're asking him all kinds of questions. What did the Queen of Sheba do? She tried to prove Solomon with hard questions. And after all the wisdom came out of his mouth, blown away. We see the Pharisees and the scribes, when they heard the wisdom of Jesus Christ, they couldn't even ask any more questions. They can't speak. They're dumbfounded. They're just like, you know. Every time we ask him a question, he just makes us look like idiots. Let's stop asking questions for a minute, okay? Because he keeps making us look like fools, and he keeps destroying us with the wisdom of God. And look, the wisdom of God will put all of man's wisdom to silence, to shame. They'll make them look like fools and idiots and imbeciles. That's why we need to get the spirit of wisdom, to where we can blow people away with the words of God. Not our own wisdom, not the wisdom that man teaches, but the wisdom of God. You don't think that people would want to come all across the planet to hear someone that knows everything about the Bible and understands everything about the Bible? You say, hey, I want to be a great preacher one day. I'll help you out. Know all the Bible, understand all the Bible. You'll be very wise, and people will want to hear what you have to say. Go to Matthew chapter 11. It says also in Matthew 22, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. When Jesus Christ asked a question, they couldn't answer, and they were just done asking questions. They're like, wow, the wisdom of this guy far surpasses anything that we are capable of. The spirit of wisdom. You say, how can we have that? Through this book. When Stephen starts preaching the Bible, you know what the only thing they had left to do? Just stop their ears and stone him. Because they can't answer him anymore. And the same is today, whenever you speak the truth, they don't have an answer. I mean, I've never gone out soul winning, and someone's given me an ulterior way to get to heaven. To me, that makes any sense. They're just dumbfounded. They don't know what to say. It's just like, hey, this is the truth. What's the other alternative? I don't know. You know, I just don't believe it. I reject it. I'm not sure. I never heard a good option. Oh, be a good person. Isn't that what everybody basically says? If you just boil it down, be a good person, do right, love others. That's the only real other option that anybody presents. And that is foolishness because there's none righteous, no, not one. Look at Matthew 11, verse 16. Let's get some of Jesus Christ's wisdom. Let's understand the spirit of wisdom from Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. Now, I like this phrase, but wisdom is justified of her children. I think a lot of people, they look at that and they're like, I don't really know what that means. Well, let's understand what he's saying here, okay? Let's just slow down. First of all, in verse number 18, who's John? It's John the Baptist, okay? And they're saying, he didn't come eating or drinking. Now, let me just give you a tip what this is saying. It's not saying that John never ate food. It's not saying that John never drank water. What he's saying is that John did not live a luxurious life. John did not enjoy the finer things of this earth. He's eating wild honey and locusts, okay? He's just drinking water from the stream, all right? This guy is not going and eating the fancy steak meals. He's not enjoying the wine. The Bible even told him not to drink wine. So basically, he's living a very austere life, okay? And look, there's nothing wrong with living an austere life. But because he lived an austere life, because he's not enjoying the normal type of foods that everybody else is enjoying, he's being reserved from those type of things, they say, he hath a devil. Now, did John the Baptist have a devil? Lie. Wicked lie. This guy was filled from the Holy Ghost from the womb. He's considered the greatest man to ever live. And apparently, you don't have to be the wisest man to ever live to be the greatest, right? Because we see Solomon's the wisest man. John the Baptist is the greatest, all right? Notice, you don't have to eat the finer things in life to be the greatest either. John the Baptist was considered the greatest man born among women. And he lived an austere life, but they considered that demonic. They considered it demonic to live austere. But then what do they say in verse 19? The Son of Man came eating and drinking. Now, what are they saying about him? Well, Jesus Christ apparently had some good meals. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with having some good meals. Jesus Christ did it. Some people want to live the John the Baptist lifestyle. I kind of like the Jesus lifestyle. Just sounds a little bit better. He came eating and drinking. Now, what do they say about him? Behold, a man gluttonous. Now, let me ask you this. Was Jesus gluttonous? There's no sin in him. And gluttony is a sin according to the Bible, okay? And now, what did they say about John the Baptist? It was a lie, right? So wouldn't you expect this one to be a lie? What was the second one, all right? A winebibber. What is that somebody? Someone that's drinking alcohol often. Someone that's known as being a social drinker. Now, did Jesus have any alcoholic wine? No. I know some people believe that stupid doctrine. It's wicked as hell. I don't take time to destroy that. But wine is a mocker. Just put that in your pipe and smoke it. Tell me how wine can be good when the Bible says wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. And whosoever there is deceived thereby is not wise, according to the Bible. So what is this? Lie about gluttony. Lie about winebibber. Now here's the interesting thing. Every false prophet under the sun, they all embrace the third one. A friend of publicans and sinners. But let's just keep our logic consistent, okay? Is he a glutton? False. Is he a winebibber? False. Let me just give you the answer. Is he a friend of the publicans and sinners? False. He was not, okay? Now, some people get really confused. They're like, "What? I thought he's a friend of sinners." Now, here's the thing. Jesus Christ, when he said to his disciples, "Ye are my friends indeed," he says, "if you continue my word." You know you're a friend of God by following his commandments, by living righteous. You know how Abraham was called the friend of God? Because he didn't just have the faith, he had the works. You see then how a man is justified by works and not by faith only, is what the Bible says. Meaning just because you're saved doesn't even make you a friend of God. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God, according to the Bible. And look, the publicans and sinners are not Jesus' friend, okay? Don't get stupid doctrine from false teachers. Oh, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. That was a lie about Jesus Christ from the Pharisees, okay? Now, so why does he say, but wisdom is justified of her children? He's saying, I'm being falsely accused of being a glutton, of being a wine bibber, of being a friend of these sinful people. But you know what? At the end of the day, it's going to be proved true that he wasn't. Now, what does it mean when somebody says wisdom is justified of her children? Okay, it means that wisdom is going to be judged as good advice by its fruit. What is children? Fruit is your offspring. Okay, many times it even talks about a woman, you know, if her fruit departs from her, that's her child. Okay, so if we slow down, what's the children of wisdom? It's the fruit of wisdom. Okay, it's what's coming off of the wisdom. And when you look at the fruit, you can discern the tree. So you know how you decide if something's wise or not? By its fruit, by if it comes to pass. You know, when you read the Proverbs and you see something and it gives you advice, and then you see it come to pass in your life, you're like, wow, that's really wise. That makes a lot of sense. That's super clear. That's why the Bible's telling me this. Now, someone gives you advice and you take it and it fails, you're going to be like, that was stupid. That was bad advice. You know what? Wisdom is justified of all her children. And anytime someone brings a false accusation against you, once it gets proven false, that wasn't wise. That wasn't something that was true. So how do we know things that are true? Because they come to pass. Because they're evidenced in our lives. Because we see them. We see the flattering woman. She's a whore. She'll be flattering to any guy. And she's just trying to destroy men's lives. And you know, after you go through that process, you're like, wow, the Bible is really smart. That was some good advice. That was wise. So what is he saying here? Well, he's saying, y'all are dumb. Because according to your perspective, everyone's a false prophet. Because you either live an austere life and you're a false prophet, or you don't live an austere life and you're a false prophet. He's saying you're not leaving any room for anybody to be a true prophet. But how could you tell if someone was a true prophet or not? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. You know, Jesus gave us a way to tell if someone was a false prophet or not. He said, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so do their fathers to the false prophets. Sounds like Jesus could be a true prophet because were everybody speaking well of him? They just gave us an example. They're calling him a glutton and a wine bibber and a friend of publicans and sinners, right? So they're falsely accusing the guy. They're speaking evil of the guy. But Jesus Christ, he was not a false prophet because he lived in, he came eating and drinking. He did not live a prosperous life, okay? But there's also nothing wrong with living a prosperous life. And when you study the Bible, you'll see there's John the Baptist prophets, and there's Jesus prophets, and then there's even better than Jesus prophets as far as their prosperity goes, okay? We see really austere prophets like Jeremiah. Jeremiah's thrown in the dung pit. Jeremiah's like nothing. He still buys a field eventually. But we see a lot of people in the Old Testament, they have like nothing. They're just vagabonds or they're just sojourners. Elijah is just kind of wandering around everywhere. He has to stay with people. Elisha has to stay with people. Okay? But then you have other prophets that are really wealthy the whole time. Abraham. I mean, this guy is super blessed. This guy has tons of cattle. He has tons of servants. He has tons of goods. He was still a great prophet of God. So you know what? Your prosperity level doesn't determine if you're a good or bad prophet. Okay? It doesn't really happen. Job, he's all of it. Okay, Job's the wealthiest guy, then he's the poorest guy, then he's back to the wealthiest guy again. And you know what? It didn't affect his prophet status. Because that's not a way to indicate who's a false prophet or not. What's some indications? Well, when all men speak well of you, there's an indication. But the Bible tells us that what Jesus said, but wisdom is justified to her children, that's going to be our indication whether someone's a false prophet or not. Because look at Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. That's Jesus Christ, okay? Verse 19, it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet, which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, That is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. So what does the Bible say? Well, when someone comes up and they say, I'm a prophet of the Lord, this is going to happen tomorrow, you can't know if he was true or false. But then when it doesn't happen tomorrow, false prophet. When it does happen, uh-oh, sounds like this guy could be a true prophet of God. Now, I'm not talking a vague, something's going to happen tomorrow. Something's about to happen. Something's about to happen. Oh, true prophet of God. No. You see in the Old Testament some really specific prophecies. Hey, he's going to come from, you know, Bethlehem. That's pretty specific, okay? Naming the place. Hey, he's of the seed of David. Oh, really specific prophecy, okay? And we see those come to pass because of the word of God, okay? Now, let's see. Who's the true prophet? The one who's justified of his children. The thing that comes to pass. The fruit of his words. When the prophet speaks the words of God, and they really happen. Jesus Christ kept saying, hey, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of the Pharisees. They're going to put me to death, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise up again. You know what proved that Jesus Christ was a true prophet? That really happened. He really did get betrayed. He really was crucified, and he really did rise again. So wisdom is truly justified of her children. Was he a false prophet because he came eating and drinking? No. And all the other things about this were lies about him, okay? He's not friends of publicans and sinners. I'm sorry to float, you know, destroy your little float boat there. Go to Matthew chapter 13. They're like, oh, if Jesus was here today, he'd be hanging out at the gay bar and the strip club and, you know, hanging out with all the government, you know, Donald Trump and lies. Wicked lies. Now, obviously, if a sinful person came unto him and a humble attitude wanting to get saved, he would receive them. Amen. There was plenty of whores and publicans that did come unto him that were very humble, and he received them. And in fact, one washed his feet, okay? But you know what? He didn't go to the strip club to have the strippers wash his feet, all right? Wicked railing on Jesus Christ. Matthew 13, verse 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. Insomuch they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? You know, he was so smart. He was so wise. They're like, where'd he get it? Where's the secret? Let me tell you where the secret is. It's this book. It's the words of God. That will make you wise. That will make you wise beyond all measure. Nobody can look at you and confound you because you have the words of God. This is going to confound them. That's why we need the spirit of wisdom. But how are we going to get it? From this book. From getting knowledge of this book, from getting the understanding of this book, and then applying it in our lives. That is going to give us wisdom. Go, if you would, to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. The Bible gives us a verse that actually tells us how to get wisdom. And in fact, you said, man, it'd be really cool if God would come down and just say, what do you want? But here's the thing. We have the same access that Solomon did. In fact, probably more so because we have more scripture. But look at James chapter 1 verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he should receive anything of the Lord. You know what? Why don't you learn some of the Bible, get some knowledge, then try to ask God to give you the understanding, and then apply it in your life and have that wisdom. Ask God for it in faith, and he'll give it to you. You know what faith is? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know what the Bible commands you to do? Read your Bible. Study your Bible. To memorize the Bible. To sing the Bible. So if you're doing all those things in faith, because God told you to do it, and then you're praying and asking God to give you wisdom, he will give it to you. And you can have the spirit of wisdom come upon you. And you know what the spirit of wisdom will do? It will promote you, and it will preserve you. Those sound like great things. Hey, I want to live a long life, and I want to live a long life of promotion. That sounds great. So I'm going to have to get the spirit of wisdom by getting on my knees and begging and pleading with God to give me that spirit of wisdom. But you know what? I'm going to do it in faith. You know I'm going to do it in faith? I'm going to read this book. I'm going to study this book, And I'm going to try and understand this book through the wisdom of God that he gives to all men. Go to Proverbs chapter number 8. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know how we get that faith? By reading more of the Bible. You know, some of the disciples, they asked Jesus, hey, increase our faith. He should have just been, read your Bible more. Hear more Bible preached, you know. Get more of my words. That'll increase your faith. And you know what? It does. And you know, you get more increased faith by actually doing the work too. You know, when you go out soul winning, it just increases my faith. Increases my faith in Romans 1 and John 3:16 and every verse of the Bible. You know, Matthew chapter 7, where it talks about how there's not very many people that are saved. Wow, does that ring true? Man, isn't that sad? Isn't it sad that most people think that everybody's going to heaven, but even in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, where there's a Baptist street, the Baptist church on every street corner virtually, it seems like, nobody's saved. It's just like, be a good person, be a good person. I am a good person. I'm going to heaven. Yeah, for sure, yeah. And it's just like, can I get a Bible verse? Can I just get one? Can I get anything? It's so ridiculous. But the Bible tells us that wisdom wants you. Look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors, unto you men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that thou may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Well, isn't that great? If you get wisdom, you get it all. And look, it's more precious than anything you could possibly have. Rubies, gold, money. Money can come and go. You know what? When you got the wisdom inside you, it's going to stay with you. And we need to be diligent to not forget it, but when you have wisdom, that can last. And wisdom can get all the riches it needs to. It's going to bring you promotion. It's going to bring you the preservation. But a thief breaks through and takes all your rubies, it's gone. You can't take the wisdom out of a man. You can't just come in and just, oh, you're stupid now. Now, God can do that to a reprobate, you know. He might come up to a reprobate and, you know, give him a reprobate mind. But we see wisdom is crying for you. You go down the street, you'll see Bible verses. I hear Bible verses out in the world. You hear people preaching the word of God. Wisdom, this book, you can go to every store virtually and buy a Bible. You can just go to the gas station and buy a Bible. You can go to the Dollar Tree and get a Bible for a dollar. Wisdom abounds. It's right here. We have a whole bunch we're trying to give away for free. I mean, it's everywhere, but people don't want it. They want to read anything else. In fact, they hate reading books. They just want to watch TV, listen to music. They don't want to listen to the Bible. They don't want to listen to the words of the wise. They just want to be simple, stupid, foolish people that just waste their life. And the people that have no knowledge of God, they have no understanding of God, are fools, are idiots, are simple-minded, and they constantly destroy their lives. They're constantly failing in every area of their life. You want promotion? Get this book. You want to be preserved? Get this book and read this book. We can't emphasize this book anymore. He's magnified thy word above all thy name. Jesus Christ literally is the wisdom. You want to know Jesus Christ, you got to get wisdom. With all thy getting, get wisdom. Let me ask you this. Are you really applying all of your effort to getting wisdom? Every single ounce of your strength? It's like, I don't even read the Bible every day. Really, in a 24-hour period, you can't even read the Bible for 5 minutes? You're going to tell me you're getting all the wisdom you possibly can? Look, we can't just spend our lives focused on everything else and expect to get wisdom. Wisdom is crying for you. It wants you, but you have to be diligent in getting it. You have to try to get it. You're not going to accidentally become wise. You know who comes wise? People that work hard. Let's just take in the secular sense at your job. People don't get really good at their job automatically. They get good at their job by working hard, by being diligent, by studying, by doing it, by having the experience. Experience is a great teacher. And they become really wise in that. You say, I want to be really wise in the things of God. I must read my Bible. I must pray. I must sing the Psalms. I must memorize. I must come to church. I must be out and go in soul winning. I must do the work. Otherwise, I'll be a forgetful hearer. And I'll ruin all the opportunities I had to get it solid in my mind and established in my mind. And we need to get the spirit of wisdom in our lives today. It's going to do great things for you. It's going to promote you. You say, oh, I'm just struggling in my job. Get some wisdom. We've been talking about promotion for the most part, but go to Proverbs chapter 2. Let's get some more practical application quickly. The Bible says in Ephesians 1 that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. God wants to give you wisdom, but it comes through the knowledge and the understanding. So I'm excited to preach those other sermons about the importance of getting that knowledge and getting the understanding. But we see the principal thing is getting the wisdom, applying it in our lives. Now, what will wisdom do? It'll preserve thee from sin, from death, from destruction, from heartache, from the evil man, from the evil woman. If you don't read this book, you're going to be tricked by a lot of evil people. You know, there's whores on every street corner. There's whoremongers, even more so, and they're constantly wanting to destroy you, to give you heartache, to ruin your children, to ruin your lives. But when you learn the words of God, you'll say, I want to avoid those people. Look at verse 10. When wisdom enters thy heart and knowledge is pleasant in thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. You know, most people, if you talk to them, they say, oh, everybody's a pretty good person. There's good in everybody and good in the man of heart, in the heart of man. But the reality is a lot of people are forward. A lot of people are contrary, are negative, will flatter you, will try to rip you off, will try to deceive you, will do wicked stuff to you. And if you don't have any knowledge from this word, you're going to just get ripped off all the rest of your life. You're going to constantly be destroyed by evil people. Evil people exist. I'm sorry to break it to you, okay? They really do exist, and there's people that want to harm you and hurt you. And if you don't know any of this book, you're just going to be susceptible to a lot of harm, to a lot of evil. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 6. Here's another way it's going to preserve you. It's going to preserve you from being lazy. And laziness will destroy your life. Laziness will get you fired on the job. Laziness will take everything from you. You lose your family. You lose the relationship you have with God. You lose everything that you have precious in this world by being lazy. The lazy guy tends to poverty. The wise guy tends to prosperity, tends to be being promoted. Look at Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. You know, you'll do good on the job by not asking your boss what you got to do, just getting stuff done that needs to be done. Just look at the situation. Hey, this just needs to be done. I'm just going to do it. You know what? In your life, if you're a husband, you don't have any other ruler. There's nobody over you. So you have to decide, how am I going to provide for my family? How am I going to lay things aside? You know, I'm going to provide my meat in the summer because I know that there's going to be a time when we're not going to be able to gather food. So I got to lay things up in store to provide for my family. I'm going to preserve my family through being diligent now. Go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Wisdom will preserve you from death, destruction, heartache, from the sin of laziness. It'll also protect you from false doctrine. And man, does that abound. Look at Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. So what is God saying? Well, first of all, the people that are getting deceived are simple. They're not wise. The wise person, they know the words of God. They understand the words of God. So when someone gets up and teaches lies, they're not tricked. They're like, that guy's a liar. Francis Chan's a liar. Paul Wash is a liar. I could just give me a name. I mean, Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar. Every single virtual person is a liar. Anybody on TV, liar. Every big church in this area, liar. Deceiver, wicked person. You know, how can you say that? Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. That was the wisdom of Jesus Christ, not my wisdom. Not because, oh, they have a big fancy church. You're saying like Jesus, he came eating and drinking, so he's bad. No, there's nothing wrong with being a big church. You know there's wrong? When everybody speaks well of you. When everybody's your buddy. When the mayor likes you and Donald Trump likes you and Oprah likes you, you got some problems. Go back to Proverbs chapter 13. The Bible will preserve you from all kinds of destruction and harm. You say, what about a bad pastor? You know what? You can't always know if you have a bad pastor. But if you have wisdom, it will preserve you from even a bad pastor when you start hearing the bad doctrine. Or maybe they just fall suddenly, but you say, well, you know what? It's still important for me to go to church. It's still important for me to read my Bible. It's still important for me to go out soul winning. You say, hey, I don't know if I can trust my next pastor. When does the Bible say you have to trust your next pastor? I thought you were supposed to trust in the Lord. I thought you were supposed to go to church, period. I thought you were supposed to go out and preach the gospel, period. And you know what? You shouldn't trust me above this book. If I start getting outside this book, leave quick. Run. Run in the other direction. You know why I say that? Because I want you to do the same thing to anybody else too. I don't want you to end up going to another church someday and be like, well, I'll just blindly trust this guy. He seems really nice. He has good words and fair speeches. He doesn't get there and yell like Pastor Shelley does. You know, it's not annoying to listen to his voice or whatever. Proverbs chapter 13, look at verse 13. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. You know what? Your life is going to be really hard when you don't strive for wisdom. You know, I'd rather do things the smart way than the hard way. And in fact, some people work harder, not smarter. You know, my philosophy is work smarter, not harder. I'm not trying to work as hard as I possibly can. I'm trying to work as smart as I possibly can. In Ecclesiastes 10, I'll read for you. The Bible says, if the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. You know what the Bible says? If you have a dull blade and you keep chopping that tree, you're going to have to hit it a lot more times than if you just stop, go and sharpen it, and then maybe it's just a couple hits. Bam, done. And in fact, you'll get the job done quicker. Now, why wouldn't you want to get the job done quicker? Easier, faster, wiser. And in fact, that's how our lives should be. We should do things with wisdom. Now, admittedly, when it comes to us accomplishing a lot of the goals that we have, we need to do things with wisdom. Hey, preaching the whole gospel to the whole world. We need to be wise about the decisions we make, not just trying to work as hard as possible. Look at Nehemiah. When they rebuilt the wall, what did they do? They had people build by their house. They didn't say, hey, let's all drive like 500 miles this way and then we'll all go build it over there. No, let's just build it where we live. And in fact, one of my goals for this church, long-term goals, is to have a lot more regional soul winning, where people are having to drive less to go out soul winning so we can accomplish more. Let's be smarter about our soul winning, not just harder. You know, and in fact, even in our soul winning presentations, you should strive to have an efficient gospel. I'm not saying you should skip on anything, but it should be efficient. You shouldn't just sit there and waste time and spend all these, you know, it doesn't take 45 minutes to preach Christ and crucified. If you're taking 45 minutes, you're doing something wrong, period. Now, obviously, there's exceptions. I'm not saying someone that doesn't have some issues might have to deal with a couple extra verses or whatever, but I'm saying if you can't preach it in under 20 minutes, you have some serious problems. There's something really bad with your gospel. You need to go wet that edge, all right? You need to go get your axe sharpened a little bit. And why wouldn't you want to? Just think about it. If you could cut 5 minutes off your gospel and not trim any of the truth, okay, you're going to get more people saved. You're going to be able to have more opportunities. You're going to have less times where people just walk away at the end of your gospel where you didn't get them saved. So why don't we work more efficiently? Why don't we have the spirit of wisdom on us that says, I don't have to just work as physically hard as possible. I want to work as smart as possible. I want to work with wisdom. Let's go to one last verse. Go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we'll finish the sermon. The Bible says, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. Now, when we think of Joshua, what did Joshua do? He literally led all the children of Israel into the promised land, and he won many battles. You know what the spirit of wisdom did for Joshua? It preserved him. He made it all the way to the end. He made it all the way into the end of his life, winning battle after battle after battle. Not only that, promotion. This guy literally gets to inherit the promised land. So we see a literal example where he gets the preservation and the promotion that comes from the spirit of wisdom. Not only that, Bezalel and all these other guys that are called out in the Bible to do what? To make the instruments of the service of God. That's promotion. Wouldn't that be cool? Hey, you, of all the millions of people, you're the guy that's going to make all the special instruments. You're going to make the ark of God. That's promotion to me, my friend. Why? Because he was filled with the wisdom of God. God filled him with wisdom, and he promoted him. And you know what? I would love to be a great worker. I would love to have the wisdom come into my mind to know how to do all the jobs and all the things that I need to do and for God to help me. The Bible says, the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. If you are simple-minded, if you are foolish, if you do not strive for knowledge and understanding and wisdom, you will fail and you will be ashamed. Look at James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. You know how you can tell who's the really wise person? The guy who gets a lot of people saved. The guy, when he preaches a sermon, you're like, wow, that was amazing. Why? You can see it through the fruit. But wisdom is justified of her children. Why do we look at Jesus Christ with so much admiration? Look at his works. I mean, look at the works of Jesus Christ. And you say, hey, I want to be a wise person. I want to do great works. Okay. We need to strive for knowledge and understanding and get on our knees in faith and beg and pray to God to give us the spirit of wisdom so we can go out and be successful in everything we do. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to be filled with the spirit of wisdom. I pray that every person in this heart, in this room, with their heart, would decide to realize the importance of getting wisdom. And they would strive to attain knowledge. They would strive to attain your understanding. And that through your knowledge and understanding, you would bless them with wisdom through faith, through their faithfulness of reading their Bible and studying and praying and being diligent and seeking you, that you would just bless them with a special anointing of wisdom and that we'd have great preservation and we'd have great promotion in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.